tonight. This has been sort of a miserable day, so far as weather is concerned, but a good day, so far as our worship is concerned. We're so happy to be able to worship God and be together. I want to have a sort of a companion lesson to what I had this morning about keeping us from backsliding, and talk about conviction, the idea of conviction. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we want to start with verse 22. Acts chapter 2, and begin with verse 22. One of the things that is so missing in our society today is the idea of conviction. That is, being sure of what you believe and standing for what you believe. So in Acts 2, beginning of verse 22, we read, be sure I'm at the right place. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. When God, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the law always before my face, for it is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he both died, is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that that God has sworn with an oath in him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spake concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted in the right hand of God, and are to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's a statement of conviction. He wasn't saying, like many, when it talked about the fact that Jesus spoke with authority, not like the scribes would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said, and most scholars think this, Jesus spoke with authority because he knew what he was talking about. Now, under the Holy Spirit, Peter spoke the same way in all the apostles, as they were convinced that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. If you'll notice, the apostles before the resurrection, they're rather pitiful. They're scattered, they're scared, they don't know what's going on, and they thought that the hope of Israel as a kingdom was gone forever. But then they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and their whole world changed. They were not questioning anymore. They were fully convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and as they spoke convincingly. So we're talking about conviction this morning, or this evening. And the idea of conviction, as we look at it, is the firm convictions about something. And in our political situation, where you say we're politically correct, people don't speak with conviction anymore. They will be ready to change their minds or let others influence them. And we have lived in an age of relativity. This is true in schools. This is true in most churches now. And a truth is according to what you believe it to be, not an absolute thing that is not subjective but objective. trying to say. When you see people have that attitude, almost anything goes. And our land in America has changed dramatically because we really don't have people of conviction. There was a time, I'd say 50 years ago, when even the Baptists had conviction about their creed, and they would debate you on it. They thought they were right, and they spoke out on their creed. Today, one church is as good as another. It really doesn't matter, and everything is relative to something else. So these are the problems we're having, and having conviction is viewed with arrogance, that you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Who made you a judge of me? And this is the attitude today, where if you have a conviction about something, people speak of the Church of Christ as being self-righteous. And I know that's because we hold firm convictions about what we believe. And today's world, that's anathema. You just can't hold a good conviction about what you believe without condemning someone else. So even the church has been affected by that, among the most liberal of us, that they have brought the church down to the level of denominations. And they will hold the same convictions, as you call them sometimes, with the denominations. And preachers are toning down what is said. Many of the preaching today has to do with a good joke, with making people smile, making people feel good. And it's been a long time since I've heard a hellfire damnation sermon. Those things are needed. I heard a woman Pentecostal preacher say one time, with something I really agreed with, she said hell was not air conditioned. And I know that's still the truth. So we need to recognize a conviction about things, about heaven and hell, and about the Bible. And regardless of how people see us, we've got to have some conviction about that, that it's the way it ought to be. And elders are yielding on significant issues. I told you about Brother Steve Wallace, who was fired because he preached the 6 days of creation in West Virginia. And the young people there had been students of Shane Scott at Florida College. He taught that the 6 days of creation were not possible, that it took eons of time for the Lord to make the world. And so when the young people came to the elders and said, if you don't fire that, we're going to quit, fire the preacher, so they fired the preacher. So they're yielding to those kinds of controls rather than standing firm for the truth. And it's disappointing to see that as well. But there are many people that are embarrassed by the fact that we're not like the denominations. Marshall Keeble was a black preacher, outstanding black preacher of the past generation. But even he said he was embarrassed about the church because we didn't have a single hospital. And so that's looking at what denominations have. You have the Baptist Hospital, the Catholic Hospital, and the others, the Methodist Hospital. And we don't have a single church, don't have a single hospital. And that's looking at what the denominations have and wanting to be like the denominations. And so people are sometimes embarrassed by the doctrine. Even today, they're putting in instrumental music in many churches because they're embarrassed by a cappella singing. And yet, when you look at the New Testament, you can say with conviction that singing was the praise of the New Testament church. Well, when you get down to the definition of the idea of conviction, the state of being convinced, a fixed belief. And you can understand in Acts 2 that we read that really the apostles had a fixed position about Jesus Christ. And I think I would echo that, and I believe you would, that you understand the nature of Jesus Christ, and we need to be aware of that and have conviction about it. So the word assuredly, which is used a lot of times in Scripture, comes from the Greek word meaning freedom from fear of contradiction. And can you say, with regard to our worship services, without being afraid of contradiction, that what we're doing is right? I would defend it as what we're doing is right. I would say that we look back in the New Testament church is exactly what they were, and we're trying to be exactly what the church of the first century was. And I look at that and I compare, and I would say assuredly, yes, it's true that we are worshiping as the New Testament church did, and I don't have any fear of being contradicted about that because we can prove what we do. And that took place for those who knew assuredly, as we read a moment ago in Acts chapter 2, further up in that, they knew assuredly that these things were true. Now, it's one thing when you have the Holy Spirit, as the apostles did, or as the prophets did. They knew assuredly because God spoke directly to them. Well, I'm no less sure because I have the written word. That's the word of God, and I still believe with assuredly that this is exactly the truth. And I want to tell you, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be here because Cowboys are playing. So, you know, if I didn't have conviction about something, I might stay home. But that's games. This is reality, and we understand that. And so when you look at the definition of that, conviction and opinion is not the same. But people today will have an opinion, and they will allow you to have an opinion. And if you try to have conviction, then you make them feel uncomfortable because you have conviction about something. And that was pretty much what was true in the Bible days as well. But opinion falls short of conviction. Opinion is what human mind thinks about something, whereas conviction is something for which you have evidence. So we prove what the Lord's will is. I'm able to do that. Somebody says, well, why do you have the Lord's Supper on Sunday? I can turn to the Scriptures. Well, why do y'all have singing, acapella singing? Well, I can turn to the Scripture. And I feel certain, without being self-righteous or arrogant about it, that I can speak with conviction about what we do in our worship services. I'm not wishy-washy about that. And every once in a while, I'll run across a preacher that is uncomfortable with things. We had a preacher study years ago in Grand Prairie, and one of the preachers said, well, I'm just not sure what I ought to do. The Lord didn't tell me to offer an invitation. And I thought, well, what are you preaching for then? The whole purpose of an invitation is to preach the word with conviction and convict the sinner and have them respond to it. So if you're just going to preach and not offer the invitation, or don't want to offer the invitation, something's wrong with that attitude. I was on vacation out in Corpus Christi a few years ago, and the preacher didn't offer the invitation at all. He just said, well, now have the final announcements. And I was shocked. What was the purpose of his preaching if it wasn't to draw people to God? And who knew who was in the audience? There's probably 100 to 150 there that morning. And the idea of, did he know everybody in there? There was no need for an invitation. I remember very well when I baptized Louis Zamora, who's preaching now in Austin. And he told me later that if I hadn't offered the invitation at Woodmont, that he was looking for that. And as a Catholic youngster, he didn't know exactly what to do, but he understood the idea of an invitation. When I offered the invitation, he walked down to the front. And he went to a meeting down close to Austin, and they didn't offer the invitation. And it really bothered him. He said, if you hadn't offered that invitation, I wouldn't be a Christian today. Well, I didn't have any idea that he was there. And I didn't have any idea that he was that interested. And I look at everyone here, and we think, well, we're all Christians. But who knows what's going on in the human mind? Who knows the ones that are needing spiritual help and prayer? And as we think about those things, I'm going to preach with conviction and ask people who are convicted to obey the gospel, whatever the need might be. Because I don't know who might be present on occasions like that. And so, if any man speak, 1 Peter 4, let him speak as the oracles of God. Conviction is not being closed-minded. Now, I can understand someone fully convinced about something. But you don't close your mind, because we are human. And I recognize that I have been mistaken about some things in the past, and I recognize that I can be mistaken in the future. Now, I'm convinced about what I know. But as someone said before, you don't know what you don't know. And that's a scary thought. The difference is we have the Bible, which is full of truth. And when I read the Bible, I can know the truth. So the idea of not being closed-minded, but rather having a conviction about things, and that's quite a different thing. Paul was convicted in Acts 23, verse 1. He knew that he had always had a clear conscience about what he was doing, but he was wrong. And when he found out that he was wrong, he was convicted of the truth and changed. And I suppose every one of us here at one time or another has been convicted of a truth that I didn't know before, and now I'm ready to embrace it. Because I have a conviction about the truth, but I'm not closed-minded about that. And so we keep an open mind, as they did in Acts 17. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. And I would expect that anybody here, if I preached some error, that you would come to me about it. You wouldn't leave it alone because you know the Bible and I know the Bible, and we're ready to have the common mind on those things. Well, we've lost the conviction in moral matters in this country. Conviction demands action, but we cannot practice evil. Ephesians 5:11, let those who steal no more. And the idea very clearly is that conviction makes you stand opposed to error of any kind. When someone, I was eating with my sister-in-law and her husband in East Texas, and his brother was there. And I'd invited them out to eat. I was going to pay for the meal, and he offered beer. And I said, well, I have to tell you right now, I'll pay for your food, but I won't pay for your beer. It insults me when somebody drinks beer in my presence. It just insults me when someone does not respect what you stand for. And he knew something about what I stood for. And so I let him know without any shadow of doubt that I won't pay for liquor. I'm just not going to do that. So we can't practice evil, and that keeps us from doing that if we have conviction. And so you speak out against evil of others. I almost stopped the car tonight coming to worship services because I saw three young men sort of tormenting a young girl. And that sort of goes on today. They bully one another. So I slowed down to be sure that she was getting to her home and they weren't going to assault her. But you have to have a conviction. You can't just say, well, what happens is not my fault. There has to be conviction about what we do and the kinds of things that are evil, and we're not participating in those. And conviction regarding sexual purity. And here we are so different than the world around us. This is something that is so common today that we almost can't really understand it. We live in an age of promiscuity. Virginity and is said to be old-fashioned, and marital fidelity is ridiculed. I don't know what to say about so many divorces. You just see it going all the time. And then it happens in my family. And you recognize that this is the way it is today. Nobody fixes anything. You just go out and get something new. And so if your husband or wife doesn't live the way you think they ought to, just get rid of him and go get another. And you see that. The ex-grandson-in-law that has worshipped here, when they separated because of his alcoholism, he moved a woman in with him right away. And that's just the way it is. People just do that as a common everyday thing. They don't understand that fornication is evil. Adultery is wrong. And so many people are living, I think now the record is that about as many people are living outside of marriage together as are living together in marriage, within marriage. And our world is changing around us. Now what I'm concerned about is the fact that this next generation coming on, they say infidelity is a norm. They see that mother and daddy doesn't stay together. They see that his friends, mother and daddy, are not staying together. And so divorce is just a way of life with a lot of people. and to have a conviction that someone must stay together and live together until death parts. That's what the vow is, and we have to somehow get that across, that that's exactly what conviction says, to honor your vows to one another and stand up and be counted. If you're in a situation, don't be embarrassed to speak the truth. It may not be well received. In my life as preaching funerals, I found that to be so. When you, in a very dignified way, honor the person because they've obeyed the gospel, they've been baptized for the remission of sins, and you work that into the lesson, denominational people that are there don't like it because they feel it's an accusation against them. And I've had people speak to me harshly because they didn't like something I said at a funeral. Well, that's just the way it is. Now, I'm not going to try to hit somebody with the Bible over the head, but at the same time, I want people to know this is what the Bible says, and this deceased person lived the way the Bible said to live. And let them know that we're not having something unusual go on. And the conviction regarding speaking the truth. We're not up here to tell fables, but we're supposed to teach the Word of God. And we're told living is right at times, sometimes, rather lying, that lying is right at times. And I had a real controversy with some of the brethren online about that very thing, that a number of preachers were saying that godly men tell lies. And some mature preachers were saying that on the internet in a discussion, and young preachers were sort of picking up on that. Well, it's okay to tell a lie sometimes. No, it's not. Lying is sinful, and Revelation 21:8 says all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire. And the idea that mature preachers would be saying that. The man who said that, I quoted from him in a sermon in a meeting I was holding, and somebody called him and told him, "Hey, you said something about me in your sermon." I said, "Yes, I did." "Well, what'd you say?" I said, "Just exactly what you said, that you said godly men tell lies." His answer was, "Well, do you know everything?" I said, "I know a lie is a lie." Then later, I used the same quotation in another meeting, and he called me to say, "Somebody's told me about it. You're still saying the same thing." I said, "Well, you hadn't repented yet, have you?" He hasn't repented of saying. I never saw him say that lying is sinful. He was saying that godly men tell lies. Now, I'm appalled at that. I mean, do you want your elders in the church, godly men that just tell lies? Do you have preachers that tell lies in the pulpit and tell lies about their life? And it's odd to me that a mature preacher would say that. He's as old as I am. And for him to say that and teach others was sort of shocking to me. So, where is our conviction? Where is our conviction? Are we going to let things slide by? Or are we going to stand up for what the Bible says? And I think even as a congregation, we do that. So, conviction regarding purity of speech. And I brought in two things about this. First of all, profanity. I'll never forget when I lived over in River Oaks, I was cutting the hedge in front of my yard, and some middle schoolers walked by the house, and they burned my ears with the language that they were talking as just normal talk. And I guess that's the way a lot of them do. This last week, Ann Landers had something about a grandmother had her little two-year-old coming over, and she was saying nasty words, she said. "And what can I do?" And she said, "Well, you've got to correct that." Said, "You'll do her a really good deed if you teach her that those nasty words are not to be used in public. Her mother uses them, and the little girl is picking up on what her mother says." As that's just normal language today, and how wrong it is for people to have that kind of language. Then we get to euphemisms, particularly on the internet. OMG. I don't know how many times I see that on television and how I see that on the internet, where they're taking the name of God in vain. And there are many euphemisms that are spoken that suggest nasty things. And you know, I don't want to see that with my eyes, but there it is. It's like going to the mall. You go to the mall and you see things you don't want to see. Well, you can't help it if you're going to go to a store. You're liable to see nearly anything. And that's sort of the way it is on the internet. You're liable to see anything, but you don't have to start using that kind of thing and have some conviction about it being wrong. And I have defriended some because of their language like that. And then conviction regarding modesty. Very little is left to the imagination. You see it all the time, especially in the spring and summer. And you wonder what a mother is thinking to let the daughter leave the house that way. What daddy wants his girl to be seen looking like that way? And yet the fathers tell the young men, just don't get caught. Whatever you do, don't get caught. And so this has an effect upon people's purity too. And the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that you dress modestly. Now, there's a big question about what is modest. Can somebody be modest at a nudist colony? How would you be modest in a nudist colony? And how would you be modest at some of the beach parties that they have the spring breaks around, and how they dress and gyrate and things of this nature? And the fact is that my grandchildren and your grandchildren are seeing that on television. And that's the norm for the world. But we have to tell them we have a conviction about that. You shouldn't leave the house dressed like that. If you're going to dress like that, you need to go to bed. And that's the way people ought to understand about those kinds of things. So we also, as a church, we need to recognize convictions and doctrinal things, because some are growing weaker. In fact, I've noticed in the literature that some of our brethren publish now, they don't deal with doctrinal things. Everything is dealing with psychology, how to feel good, things of that nature. And I love feeling good, but I really think the church needs to speak out on what we are and what we stand for in classes. In North Carolina, I went to the elders one time because one of the ladies that was teaching the kindergarten class was teaching Mother Goose stories. Well, you know, that might be fun to read at home, but that's not the place for it in a Bible class. So you need to have some conviction about what we're doing as a church and how we speak the doctrine of Christ. And don't offend anyone. But poor old Jeremiah, he was in a situation where he had to offend because God appointed him with a hard head. He and Ezekiel, God's going to make your head hard like an adamant stone because the people you're going to be talked to are hard-headed. And that's not a pleasant situation to be in at all. We have to offend the evildoer and the one that's not living right. So Paul, even in his day, was telling Timothy, don't preach what people want. They want their ears scratched. They want things to make them feel good. And I have to recognize that part of the duty of a gospel preacher is to speak the truth, even if you have to call names. And that's something that's not really readily received today. But when you recognize that people are teaching error, if I told you that somewhere around here in this neighborhood there's a wolf prowling, well, that might alert you a little bit, but if I said there's a wolf prowling in the backyard, it would catch your attention more. And that's what we have to do with false teachers sometimes. And they say, well, don't call names. Well, Paul did, and Jesus did. And you have to recognize that to have a conviction about things, if somebody is teaching error, that because people to be lost, they need to be identified. And quite frankly, I'll do that if I find it necessary. Doctrine is important because it gets to the mind of God about what He wants us to practice and to believe. 1 Timothy 1 verse 10, they were told to preach sound doctrine. And that's exactly what we must do. We have sound, or by definition, healthy doctrine. Anything that is taught from the Bible is good for you. If it criticizes you or brings you to the attention that you're not doing something right, that's healthy. And that's what these verses are saying about that. And it limits fellowship. In 2 John 9, doctrine limited fellowship, because John said that you're not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ or bid them Godspeed who teach something contrary, because if you bid them Godspeed, you become partakers of their evil deeds. So we have to recognize sometimes doctrine limits our fellowship. And then in Jude 3, contend for the faith. And so many preachers today just preach love. I told you about the church in Florida, the Feel Good Church. Their logo was the smiling yellow face. And that's what they did. If you come to this church, you're going to leave feeling good. Well, that's fine if everybody is a gospel a Christian, but if you're living in sin, don't let me feel good. One of the best articles that I've ever read, written by Brother Bill Cruz, who was a preacher at Westside in Fort Worth many years ago, and he said, "Preach to me. Don't be polite." I've run the article before in the bulletin. I may do it again. It's one of the best articles I've ever read about the responsibility of a preacher. Don't make me feel good. If I'm wrong, make me feel bad. And I've said in meetings, when I know that there are people there that are not Christians, and I'm hoping that they'll obey the gospel, I've told them, "I hope you don't sleep good tonight. I hope your dreams are bad. I hope you toss and turn on your bed, because you're not as you ought to be before God. And you need to feel bad about that. And so I'm hoping that you don't get any sleep tonight." And that has brought people to the conviction of obeying the gospel. So we just do that sort of thing as we have to. And the apostles debated about Jesus in Acts 15 when Peter and the elders from Jerusalem met together, and they were denying Paul the right to teach Gentiles about Jesus Christ. And they debated. In Antioch, they said they had much words about this, much debate, and so they had to do that. Well, the conclusion, and I'm hurrying through a little bit because I want us to get home before the storm hits us. How much conviction must I have? How much conviction? You can't measure it. You can't weigh it. It's just the fact you either have it or you don't. Would I die for my beliefs? You know, in all seriousness, that may come in this country. I don't know where you read much about Michigan, and particularly some of the towns of Michigan, but Muslims have taken them over, and they're enforcing Sharia law. If they get their way, it's going to be all over America, and people will be beheaded. And I know that five blocks from my house, there's a mosque, and there's a mosque over Fort Worth and over Dallas and all those places. I don't know how you tell a moderate Muslim. I guess if one doesn't cut off your head, you consider him a moderate. But if it comes to the point where you have to deny Jesus Christ or have your head cut off, what would you do? That's become a possibility in countries that are known as Christian. Many people are being burned alive. I saw one video where people were put in the cage and they were soaked with gasoline, and someone stood over there and struck a match and dropped it, and you saw the fire come into the cage and burn them alive. Would you be willing to do that? Now, first century Christians did. They suffered like that. They were coated with tar and set on fire to light the gardens of Nero, things of that nature. Would I die for my belief? Would I give up my family? Jesus commended people in Matthew chapter 10 for those who would leave their family for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And I've known those to do that. I was preaching in Middle Texas in a meeting, and a young lady came down to be baptized. And her parents threatened her that they would throw her out of the house if she was baptized. And she had the courage and the conviction to be baptized. And the local church took her into their wing and took care of her until her parents relented. But she was willing to lose her family for the cause of Christ. I mentioned this morning, Louis Zamora. The same thing about him. He came from a very dedicated Catholic family. They had on their door, no non-Catholic literature allowed. And when he was baptized into Christ, he knew that he was in for trouble. But he had that conviction that saw him through, and we need that in our life today. So we risk being a troublemaker. As in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ and was called before the authorities for that, and risked being a troublemaker. So the main point of this is each one of us answers this question for yourself. Do you have conviction? Do you believe that this church is standing for the truth? Do you look at your Bible and recognize that what we're doing is the Word of God, and you're going to stand for the truth and not be led astray? That's the conviction that we're talking about. Are you playing church or really serious about going to heaven? And I think I know what you would say. And we have here every person who is a Christian, and we have that kind of conviction. Now, I wanted to link that with this morning's lesson about falling away or backsliding. When you have conviction, backsliding is not a part of your vocabulary. And I believe that we have those kind of people in this congregation. We want to continue to build on that. Find those that are not Christians and invite them to become children of God and to share this conviction with us. And so that's why we preach, and that's why we try to reach out to people that they can be Christians along with us. If you're present tonight and there's something in your life that is bothering you, or that you need prayer from your brethren, or that anything that needs to repent of, let us know. We'll work with you and pray with you that God may forgive you of whatever it might be. Will you come as we stand together and sing?